Good morning, everyone. Not quite noon yet, but good morning. Hope everyone has had a great unleavened bread. Seems it's always amazing how fast it goes by. So yesterday was my birthday. Not that that's really important necessarily, but as many of you know, I started a new job where birthdays are a big thing. So yesterday I got the nice, nice entrance with happy birthday and bagels. So I don't think anyone quite noticed I didn't have one. I'm just lucky it wasn't a cake or something like that. So I was, having to cut it. It's always interesting. It seems like during unleavened bread, I never really, maybe you're like this as well, I don't really usually have cravings for certain things, but it seems like unleavened bread is like they have donut day or something at work, and that's the one time like, hey, a donut sounds good, and then you're like, oh, I can't have a donut, or bagel, or, something like that. So, or it'll be the big, hey, we're all going to get hamburgers today, and you're like, skip out of that. So it has gone by fast, and I hope you've had an enjoyable 7 days. It's been very meaningful, hopefully, to you, and as it has to us. The Holy Days picture the process of salvation. The season of Passover and unleavened bread pictures the first step of salvation. In this season, God commands that we observe His Passover, which is an annual reminder that God intervened when we were spiritually lost and without hope, sent His Son to redeem us from our certain fate of eternal death, and to free us from a life of servitude and bondage in this world. The 7 day period of unleavened bread pictures the process or journey we must all take to go from where we are now, which is really in Egypt, to the promised land of the kingdom of God. For us, it's a spiritual journey, a journey of change, a journey of growth, a journey of acquiring the whole mind, character, and nature of God, a journey where we will experience God dealing with us in ways that would bring us to the measure and stature and fullness of Jesus Christ. The release of the Israelites from Pharaoh and Egypt was secured by the death of the firstborn of Egypt. Our release from the hold of Satan was secured by the death of God's firstborn. It is by design that God instituted the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the time of the Exodus, to have the children of Israel rescued from bondage to begin their journey to the Promised Land, symbolizing what God would do later with salvation, when He bring the first fruits out of the sin of this world and captivity into salvation. Everyone who comes to God will go through the same journey and experience to enter the kingdom of God. Today, let's focus on part of that journey, as it's rich in meaning for us as we go forward in our own journey towards salvation and entering the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Exodus 14, kind of as the basis of today's sermon. Exodus 14 and verse 1. We'll read this set of scriptures, and we'll come back to it in smaller pieces later on. Exodus 14, and will give us the backdrop of a well-known story with some very important lessons for us spiritually. So Exodus 14 and verse 1, we'll start there. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Heroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.'" So they're kind of trapped, as we know. "Then I harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, And the heart of Pharaoh and servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? You can imagine this is probably a very similar attitude of the way Satan thinks about things when people are, they turn from him and go towards God. So when he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And continuing in verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Verse 9, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea besides Pi-Hiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. And they saw what, you know, they were seeing what was about to happen. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that you told us in Egypt, saying, let us alone? Or is it not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So the Israelites had begun their journey out of Egypt, and they had come to a place where God had directed them, to the edge of the Red Sea, surrounded by mountains on either side. And as we read, the Pharaoh had second thoughts about letting them go. In the anger of his situation, the Pharaoh decided to pursue them, kill them, take vengeance on them, and bring back the remainder of them and make their lives even more miserable in slavery than they were before. So let's see what God commanded his people to do. They had been freed from the bondage of sin, and God had a very direct command in verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel, go forward. Feast of Unleavened Bread gives us this very distinct and clear message. Go forward. The lesson we're reminded of at Passover is that we are where we are today because God first took the initiative and the action to draw us to Christ with the intent for us to become part of the first fruits. We reflect on the enormous price paid for us to redeem us, that freed us from the hold of this world and the spiritual Pharaoh of this world. And then after we take the Passover, we reflect reverently on the sacrifice that was done on our behalf. And then we get up and we must go forward. We don't go back from where we came from. We don't desire to return to the old ways, but we set our spiritual journey on a new path to a new place that we've not been before. A journey that prepares us to enter the promise of the kingdom of God. The New Testament refers to this event or the events of the Israelites going forward, and it provides us some very important insights on the journey that we must take, and some of the warnings. Now, Paul has a very strong warning here in 1 Corinthians. If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians with me, starting in chapter 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 1. Here Paul is stating very clearly there is a danger of falling into some of the same difficulties that the Israelites did when God was taking them through the desert to their promised land. So in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." You know, the cloud was the manifestation of God's divine presence. He was there in the cloud. He was also there in the fire by night. The cloud covered them completely, and the sea was on both sides. They were completely immersed, you know, with the walls of the sea on each, those walls of the sea on each side, and the cloud over their heads. The Israelites at the Red Sea passage were buried out of sight of the Egyptians. There's some references here if you want to look that up. Exodus 13:21 and Numbers 10:34 and Psalms 105:39 describe this. The Israelites were truly baptized in the cloud and the sea. Let's go on to verse 3. "And all ate the same spiritual food." The manna was called spiritual because it was indeed supernaturally supplied by God. God gave the Israelites the manna. Christ refers to himself as the bread of life, a type of spiritual bread to nourish Christians on the spiritual journey. In verse 4, he says, "And all drank the same spiritual drink." The water was supernaturally supplied. Let me read to you Exodus 17, verse 6 as a reference. It says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink." And that's what happened. The Israelites drank water from the rock. Numbers 20, verse 11 is another reference of this. The water was called spiritual for the same reason. The water was supplied by God. It was physical water, but it came from God. Continuing in verse 4, "For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." The waters, or the rock of Horeb, or the Kadesh, where this is where this happened, that we just read about, gushed from a rock. The rock did not itself supply them, but the power behind the spiritual rock was Jesus Christ. And the rock of Horeb did not follow them, but the spiritual rock did and supplied their necessities whenever they were in need. As the rock of Horeb became a fountain, so Christ is the fountain of living waters for us and ultimately the whole world. Verse 5, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." So it says all were baptized, all were fed, as we just read, all did drink, but God was not well pleased with most of them. God had done so much for all of them without exception. Yet many fell in the wilderness because of their sins. It's a startling warning to Christians on the journey. Every Egyptian was killed at sea. Every Israelite was saved from the sea. But only two went into the promised land. All had the same opportunity, the same spiritual food and drink. We too have the same spiritual sustenance of Christ himself, available to all. Christ did nothing, withheld nothing back. He gave everything so we could eat in abundance. You know, Jesus said, "You know, your fathers ate bread from heaven and are dead, but I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. And if a person asks for this daily portion of bread, it will be given." So there's much abundance spiritually to eat. There's nothing held back. So what does Paul say was a problem? In verse 6, let's read on. "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they had also lusted." Verse 7, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So what was the problem? Simply, their sins. Their sins went with them to the other side of the Red Sea. It did not take long. The sin of doubt, accusation, complaining was expressed before they crossed the Red Sea, and soon after, and frequently after they crossed it. Sins are likened to the Egyptians who followed them and were destroyed in the baptism of the Red Sea. You know, God said, "You shall see them no more," in referring to the Egyptians. Likewise, our sins are washed away and buried by baptism. But like the Israelites, the memories and attitudes of Egypt can be smuggled over and brought to the other side. We should ask, are our sins really gone? Let's turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 1, we'll start here. We have Paul writing here. Romans 6, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore," in verse 4, "we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that there henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." So what was the problem with the Israelites? The Israelites brought their sins with them. They had left Egypt, but Egypt was still in their heart. What changed? Well, the location changed, didn't it? They changed locations. We can change locations, but the problem is still the same. Some leave one church, only to have the same problems in another church. Some practices and some beliefs change. You know, sometimes we do certain things. We keep the Sabbath, we do certain things, so certain things do change, but the heart does not. And it is that which comes out of the heart that defiles a man. God instructed the Israelites to go forward. Let's look at some specific areas today of going forward as lessons for us. What should we go forward on? That's the instructions. As we leave today from here, we should go forward. The first one is to go forward means you really have to leave the past behind. To go forward, you really have to leave the past behind. In Exodus 14, in verse 13, the last part of that verse, we read, "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Now, God calls us to repentance, forgives us of our sins, places us in his church, and we're eager to go forward. But all too often, we get weighed down, unable to go forward because of the weight and baggage of sin. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. In verse 1, turn there with me. Hebrews 12, and verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So we have to come to the point we understand either the sin was buried with the old man and left in the grave through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or we're still carrying it. Jesus says, you know, let me carry it, or rather, let me bury it. And unfortunately, sometimes we might say, no, it's been with me for so long, I'd be kind of lost without it. We kind of keep certain things with us. The lesson we've rehearsed in the past week is Jesus removes our sin. He removes out the pain. He bears our iniquity. He carries our sorrows. That was well done and well sung by the choir. By the way, thank you very much, choir. Just realized I didn't thank you for the wonderful job you did. But now's a great time because these are the words that were sung, or words around this. He removed the pain. He bears our iniquity. He carries our sorrows. Now, is this the sacrifice that we have claimed? If not, what did Christ offer? We cannot go forward very effectively with the weight of sin dragging behind us. When people died during the time of Jesus, they were immediately embalmed with special oils and wrapped in linen. The body was hidden and buried in a tomb. And that is what God has done with our old body of sin. Not only have we been crucified with Christ, we've been buried with Christ. Our old life is not just dead, it's buried. Now Satan, the devil, the ruler of this world, will try to remind us and you and I of what we were once. But we should not let him lead us down that path. Let's not go prowling around, so to speak, in the dead bones of our old life. It is gone and buried through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. We don't go back and relive the guilt of sin. Now, we should have a clear memory of what the results of sin are. We certainly know that sin causes pain, something we had to repent of, but we don't go back and dig up the bones of our past. We keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a coming out and leaving behind that way of life. We go forward, no guilt, no hindrances, or no doubts. The hindrances that the Israelites faced were of their own doing. Sure, it was hard, but it didn't have to be that hard. You know, they had their attitude, their suspicion of God and Moses. They had inability to trust God. Their accusations and incessant critical attitude to be negative. And this obviously affected their circumstances. These attitudes caused them to miss going into the promised land. The obstacles were not necessarily the main thing. It was their defeatist attitude towards those obstacles that stopped them cold. It stopped them dead in their tracks so many times in the wilderness. Obstacles can be overcome with faith. Now Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be removed into the sea, it shall be done, and nothing shall be impossible to you. The mountain isn't the problem. It's what we see when we're looking at the mountain. To move forward, we need to leave our past, the old man behind. We cannot bring Egypt with us in our journey forward to the kingdom. God has given us a way to bury the past so we can go forward. Let's look at another going forward principle. Next one is, we cannot go forward if we live in doubt and fear. We cannot go forward if we live in doubt and fear. I'd like to turn to Exodus with me, Exodus 14, and we will rehearse these set of scriptures again a little bit and point and with some specific points. Exodus 14, and we'll start in verse 8. And in verse 8 of Exodus 14, as we just read, but we'll read a little bit more specifically here. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and all the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea besides Pi-Haroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. At this point, they were essentially paralyzed by fear. They were trapped by two mountains on either side, the Red Sea on one, and then the Egyptians coming the other direction. Verse 11, and then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? So verse 11 shows their doubt and fear led to criticism of God, accusation of God, and fear and doubt are almost always the precursors to criticism and accusation. Let's turn over to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. And we'll read in verse 1. Numbers 14 and verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Brother, we have to be careful we don't get in the habit of thinking the same way. You know, it's possible God may give us what we ask for. This time, in the case of the Israelites, he did. He said on this occasion that they were going to wander in the wilderness and they were going to die in the wilderness. Is it possible we may express the same attitudes? Is it possible we might say something to the effect like, I'm doing all that God says, and what good has it done me? You know, I've tithed. I have not worked on the Sabbath. I've taken off for the feast. Maybe it would have just been easier to stay doing what I always did. We have to remember, God does hear what we say, and he also answers the thoughts of our heart. The problem when we think this way is really lack of faith. Let's turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, we'll expand on this thought. Hebrews 3, and we'll start in verse 7. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. It says, therefore, starting in verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me. We just read about that. And saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Brethren, let's go forward in trust and belief in God in our journey towards the kingdom of God. Doubt, fear, accusations, and criticism will derail us on our path. If we still have doubts or fears, then let's address it and build up our faith and trust in God in all areas of our life. He's delivered us before, and he'll deliver us in the future. Let's go into another going forward principle, and that is, we cannot go forward unless we know who our leader is. We cannot go forward unless we know who our leader is. Now, we should let God be our leader and guide. Many people get derailed when they see a man and they follow a man. It's happened over and over again. Either they get enamored with a man and follow him instead of God, or somewhere along the way, a man, a person, will make a mistake and people's faith just gets washed away. But let God be our leader and guide. Let God teach us, instruct us. God is the leader who will take us forward to the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Exodus 14. Back to Exodus 14, and we'll start and we'll read again, verse 9. Exodus 14 and verse 9. And you'll see that the Israelites didn't quite understand that God was their leader. He was the one guiding them. Exodus 14, verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, as we just read. And verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, why have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? So the Israelites, they knew the viciousness and the terror of the Egyptians. They knew what they were capable of. And they knew they were going to die when they saw a very unexpected turn of events. So what is the problem here? They really did not know who God was, or who God is, I should say. They did not know who God is. God wants us to understand before we begin the journey that he is the one in control. He is the Almighty God. Anything that's accomplished will be for his glory. He is the one who is offering us salvation. He is the one who initiates the whole journey. He is the one who gets us through the journey. So after we've been brought to the understanding of God's truth, it's him, God, who leads us to repentance. And after we have taken the steps to be baptized and agreed to obey God, it's that time when God will show his deliverance. We don't lose faith in our leader, the one who we know who has miraculously stepped in and brought us this far. We've all come a long way. Many of us have come a long way. You know, whether it's 5 years, 10 years, 40 years, 50 years on this journey, he's taken us a long way. And he'll take us the whole way if we stay with him. Our journey towards the promised salvation will take us to some very unexpected places. Ask anybody who's been baptized for a long time. They never would have thought, if you ask them, that they would have gone the path they did. But for those who trusted God, they're on a path, and God will take you on a certain path to get you where he wants you to go. And it will be for God's purpose and for reasons that will become clear to most of us after the experience. Many times we're like, I don't know why I'm going this way, just like the Israelites. I don't know why I'm going this direction. I don't know why God's taking me this way. And afterwards, we can see exactly why God took us that direction. You know, at the time, we may even protest, maybe like the Israelites. But we have to continue to trust that God is leading us correctly. Moses said in verse 13, do not be afraid. This is what he said. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Going forward can only happen if we follow God. the leader, the guide. Going on our own path will not get us to the destination of the kingdom. Or going down another man, following another man, or a man, or another leader, will certainly not get us to the kingdom. God knows the path, and we have to know who to follow. Now, human nature may want us to pull another direction. I'm sure we've all been there at times, like, I really want my human nature. Everything's telling you, I got to go that way. And then, you know, we have faith, and we go this way and follow God. And that's what the Israelites didn't do. But that's what we have to do. We have to follow God and have him as our leader. And by doing that, we will get to the kingdom. Let's read another principle of going forward. Going forward is we have to go, we go forward, we must move forward with our relationship with God. We must move forward with our relationship with God. And let's start by reading Romans 8. Romans 8. We'll start there. Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Having this Spirit, having God's Spirit dwelling in us, means that we're moving into an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus Christ and God. He puts it there so we can have that relationship. It means we're not responsive to the invitations that still come from this world to bring us back to have a relationship with the world. You know, we're actually, God invited us to have a relationship with him and him only. He puts his Spirit in us. And we do have those invitations from time to time from the world. Come back. You know, we want you back over here. We want you to be with us. And maybe tempting at times, but God puts a Spirit to resist that and says, no, we want the relationship you need to have is with me. And he puts a Spirit in there. We have Christ in us, as Paul says, and we are responsive to being led and taught with God, by God, in an open, healthy communication. The relationship should be vibrant and alive as God's Spirit dwells in us. And that should be consistently, we should be moving forward in that relationship. It shouldn't be stagnant, but moving forward. So we are called to keep moving forward in that relationship. It doesn't start on day one and doesn't go forward. It always continually grows. So we have to always be moving forward in that direction. Let me move on to another going forward principle. It is on our journey, I think we all know this, on our journey, we will still encounter enemies, and we move decisively so we can keep going forward. We will encounter enemies on this journey, but we move decisively so we can keep going forward. Let's look at these Israelites again, for example, on this. Exodus 18, if you turn back to Exodus 18, or over to Exodus 18, verse 8. And in verse 8 says, now Amalek came to and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose up some men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. Amalek, and tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on each side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. In verse 13, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. In verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. I think it's Exodus 18, but if it's not the right one, then I'll... 17, all right, thank you. We can get to see who the Bible scholars are. Sorry about that, Exodus 17. I realize everybody's still turning. That's one of the problems, I guess, when you put the scriptures in your notes. So sorry about that, I apologize. So Exodus 17, we're in verse 14 now. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek and under heaven. In verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So like the Israelites, we don't fight one battle and it's over. And sin is our enemy forever. It doesn't go away. We do bury the old man, but we still have sin that we have to continually battle. But we will win those battles, just like we saw the Israelites win the battle of Amalek through God's power. You know, as long as Moses' hands were risen, the Israelites prevailed, and it represented God's power. God was involved in the battles. And there is a pattern that we need to be aware of. It says, when you call out, it's sort of like when you call out to God and look to God, we will prevail. We leave God out of the picture. The hands were kind of going down. They kind of stopped, whatever, got tired of raising the hands up. Moses' arms came down and the Amalekites began to prevail. But when God, so really shows that it's really God who prevails. You've got to have God in the picture the whole time, and then we'll prevail. We'll constantly, as he said, we will have war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. We will have the consistent sin will consistently reappear, but we have to keep fighting that enemy and have God fight that enemy with us or for us to overcome. By ourselves, we won't overcome. With God's help, just like the Israelites, we overcome. Let's cover another one of these moving forward principles. To move forward, and it is to move forward by learning obedience by all things that we suffer and to be perfected by the author and finisher of our faith. I tried to figure out an easy way to say that, but I couldn't shrink it down, so let me say it again. I said, to move forward by learning obedience by all things that we suffer, and to be perfected by the author and finisher of our faith. So let's turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Here it says, though he was a son, and we're talking about Jesus Christ here, he was a son of God, he was perfect, he came to this earth as a human, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. As we suffer, as we do on any journey, all of us here, doesn't matter if we're young or old, the old will probably have more stories to tell. There's times when we do have trials and we have suffering. Part of that's just getting old. But we learn whatever state we're in, like Paul said, when we are suffering, that we still learn obedience to God. And as it says in Hebrews here, that even Jesus Christ learned obedience as a human being. As humans, we will encounter sufferings. We also learn through those sufferings that God can turn those bitter waters into sweet waters and refresh us and sustain us. Sufferings are part of the journey, but he also has times when he turns those sufferings into what we might call bitter waters into sweet waters. Let's look at Exodus 15 as an example for this of from the Israelites and their journey. Exodus 15. Exodus 15, and we'll start in verse 22. And in verse 22, it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Maybe that's the way you feel sometimes. You're just out there in the wilderness with no water. Maybe you feel that way right now. Occasionally, you're in a trial, and you're in the wilderness, you're on a journey, and you're just very thirsty. You're just needing sustenance. You're needing some refreshing water. Verse 23, "Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute, an ordinance for them. And there he tested them, and he said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you.' And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters." God will make the water sweet. We may have had bitterness in the past, but we have to learn not to complain. We have to learn to trust God's wisdom, and we have to learn to agree to God's way and leadership in our lives. You know, God says, here's the situation. If you listen to me, and if you learn to obey me, and you learn to go where I want to take you, I will heal you. You know, all the problems that the world has, and the world has lots of problems, many times we're impacted by them, but he says, I will begin to deal with them. But you're going to have to trust me. You know, God is not looking to have us continue in doubt, fear, complaining, murmuring as a people, or continuing to question of God's intentions. God's looking for an attitude he can work with, an attitude that will align to his kingdom. You know, God is saying, we're on a journey. We have things to learn. God will provide the leadership for you. God will provide the plan. God's church, he'll provide a church and his kingdom, and he's inviting us to be a part of that, to be a bride becoming ready. But God says he will see you and I through, each one of us, he'll see us through to the end. We're going to have to stick to the journey and stick with him the whole way. The kingdom will be established. And no matter what anybody else says, you know, there is not going to be a kingdom, it's past, there's no such thing as God. There's whatever people may say in this world, we have to remember the kingdom is going to happen. It's a sure thing. The key for us is to move forward on the journey. But we have to go forward. We have to decide to move forward. The whole New Testament is about making a commitment and going forward. So as we observe the feast here, let us learn the lesson to go forward.